Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first three verses together in just a moment. We looked at this passage last week, and it was a blessed look, and I trust that it will be an encouraging and blessed look again this morning as we return and look at a specific portion of the text before us. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read the first three verses together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This past week, one of the major news networks carried an article with a title that caught my attention. The title read like this: Mark Wahlberg, I believe he's an actor, Penn's moving Palm Sunday message to fans, and his message was this: we still have faith. Now, Mark and the news source were attempting to breathe some confidence into a people and a time when confidence certainly is struggling and lacking. And I appreciate the desire to encourage and give confidence, especially in these days. But what was interesting to me as I read that title and the subsequent article was what I would call the looseness of faith. The looseness of the faith discussed. We still have faith. That was the statement that was intended to bring confidence to individuals reading the article. But there was a looseness to that faith. And by that I mean this. Faith, by definition, demands an object. Faith demands a point of focus. Faith must have a focus. It's the focus or object of one's faith that instills confidence, not the faith itself. Perhaps an illustration would help. Let's say I were to invite you over to my house for dinner, and you came, you arrived, and we chatted for a little bit, and then I welcomed you into our dining room. There's a table there with chairs around it. And I motioned to you to have a seat in one of the chairs. You looked at the chair and you realized that there's a broken leg on that chair. And so you mentioned something to me. It would be very odd, you'd think it odd, if I looked at you and said, well, just sit down anyway, you still have faith. That's not very comforting. Because that chair is still broken. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. The chair will not hold you up. And so it's not faith that brings confidence. It's the object or the focus of our faith. Confidence comes not from the faith we possess, but from the focus of our faith. And here in the passage of Scripture which we just read, Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of our faith. Verse 2 can be translated in other versions as just simply faith or the faith, but there's faith being spoken of here. And we talked last week about the context of these verses, how there's a race analogy being given. The Christian life is like a race, and that means certain things. It means it's difficult. It means there's a challenge to it. In fact, the passage even says you have to endure, which implies there's obstacles to overcome and opposition to face and perhaps even some animosity towards you as you run. Verse 3 mentions the danger of becoming weary and faint-hearted as we run this race. And not only that, but the race requires hard choices to lay aside weights, things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they slow us down. Or things that are called sins that cling so closely to us, we're called to put them aside and put them away. This is not an easy life. This is not an easy race. And in that context, that demanding race, the writer seeks to instill some confidence in our hearts. We have our faith. But as we saw last week, it's where our faith fixes its gaze that's important. And verse 2 says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we gave considerable attention to that last week. We looked at that at length. And that really means to look to Jesus Christ to the exclusion of everything and anyone else. There's a little play, there's a little working in the grammar of that word, looking to Jesus, that actually means you look to something and it means you're looking away from everything else. Our faith's focus, in a word, is Jesus. Faith is not the main thing. It's an important thing. It's a necessary thing. But the passage before us is preoccupied not with our faith, but with the focus or object of our faith. That's where the encouragement and confidence lies. But we might ask this question. We asked it last week, and I want to raise it again. The question is this. Why Jesus? Why is He the fixation of our faith's eyes? Why not Buddha? Why not Allah? Why not humanity or science or reason? Why not a structure of religion? Why look to Jesus? And the answer is in our text in verse 2, when it tells us that we fix our eyes on Jesus because He alone is the founder and finisher of our faith. Founder and finisher of our faith. So this morning, I'd like to look with eyes to Jesus and find confidence, not by looking at our faith, but by looking at the focus of our faith. And I want to do that by looking at those two words, founder and finisher. And so this morning, I want to look at both of those in turn, and at each of them, I want to ask the same two questions. I want us to ask the two questions like this. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the founder of our faith? What does it mean that Jesus is the finisher of our faith? What does it mean? And secondly, we'll ask of both of those words, what does it matter? What does it matter that Jesus is the founder of our faith? What does it matter that Jesus is the finisher of our faith? And before we get into that, let me just remind us, we're in the context of a race analogy. And I think it's helpful to keep that picture in mind. Because a race has both a beginning and an ending. It has both a starting line and a finishing line. And those two words, founder and finisher, serve that purpose in the analogy of this race. The starting line and the finishing line. And when our faith fixes its eyes on Jesus, we see both the starting line and the finishing line. So let's go ahead and start by looking at that word founder and ask the question, what does it mean that Jesus is the founder of our faith? The word translated founder here in verse 2 appears three other times in the New Testament. And what I want to do this morning is take us to those three passages and show us those passages briefly as we look at what does this word actually mean. And in all three passages, as we go to them, we're going to see this, that every single time this word is used, it refers to Jesus Christ. So God, in His writing out of His word, chose to use this word in exclusiveness to Christ, when in relating to Christ. He only uses it to refer to His Son. So the first time it appears is in the book of Acts in chapter 3. So I'd ask you to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In this chapter, Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple. And as you can imagine, that man draws a crowd. He'd been crippled. And now he's up walking around the temple and everyone's going, "This is amazing. What happened?" And a crowd gathers. And Peter, of course, looks at this as an opportunity to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 12, let's begin reading there. "Men of Israel, Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And that word author, author of life, author there, that's our word. And so, it's the idea of one who begins or originates life. And I just want us to know the context here. This word is used in the context of Jesus' death, his being killed. We'll come back to that. The second passage where this word appears is in Acts chapter 5. So it's translated author, one who originates or begins life. Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles have just been ordered to stop teaching about Jesus. And Peter and the apostles answer in verse 29, you know, we must obey God rather than men in this situation. And he goes on, Peter goes on in verse 30 to say this, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now the word that we're looking for there is translated leader. Leader and savior, that's our word. So, the word is one who goes before. Maybe we could use it this way. A pioneer of something. This word is the origin or beginning of something, of life, in Acts chapter 2. This word refers to one who goes before, a pioneer. And again, the context here is Jesus' death on the cross. Peter's preaching about the death of Christ. The third time this word appears is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And then we'll go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. This passage says, for it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And here we have it translated just like we saw it in Hebrews 12, the word founder. The origin or beginning of salvation. And again, the context is that of Jesus' suffering and his death. All right, so all four of these, the author, the leader, the founder, what does it mean for Jesus to be the founder of our faith? Well, I'll word it this way. He is our faith's starting point. He's our faith's starting point. And that brings up another question. In what way is Jesus our faith's starting point? How is he that? In what way is he the starting point for our faith? And I want you to remember what we noticed in all the context of those three other passages. Every single one of them is in the context of Jesus' death or his suffering. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 2 goes on to say this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, depending on how that's set up in your Bible, the punctuation marks, you might look at that as kind of three individual ideas. Endured the cross, despising the shame, seated. But really, what's happening here is that phrase breaks down into two parts. Let me read it again so you get the first part in mind. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross by thinking little of its shame? Now why do I bring that up? Well, that's the first part. And the second is about his being seated. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. But I find it interesting that here we have a phrase breaks down into two parts, and both of those parts seem to explain the two words preceding, founder and finisher who for the joy endured despising, seated. So, in what way is Jesus our faith starting point? Well, by what he did on the cross. It all goes back to the cross. The starting point for our salvation, the starting point for the Christian race, the starting point for our faith is at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what our text highlights, and that's what those other appearances of this word highlight. Jesus' death on the cross is the starting point for our faith. That's where our faith in this Christian race begins. We could say it this way, the cross is where everything in the Old Testament flows to, and the cross is the place where everything in the New Testament flows from. The Old Testament anticipated Jesus' starting point for our faith at the cross with the countless animal sacrifices and blood offerings required by God for sin. All through the Old Testament, you read of sacrifices and blood being shed. And every time that happens, you're reminded of this. There's coming a day where there will be a sacrifice that will cover sin once for all, for good, for all. The Old Testament prophets, as good as they were at communicating God's message, were not His Word, His message itself. There's only one who is called the Word. And He is with God, and He is God. And that Word is Jesus Christ, according to John 1. John 3, a man named Nicodemus visits Jesus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus that Nicodemus must be born again to see God's kingdom. And they discuss that for a while. That's hard to understand. But they discuss it. And after a little while, Jesus finally brings Nicodemus to the starting point. Look, Nicodemus, if you want the nuts and bolts, the practical, where to begin with this, let me tell you, verse 15, whoever believes in Jesus Christ may have eternal life. He's the starting point. Jesus himself recognized the starting point when he lifted the cup at the Last Supper and said, this cup, which is a symbol of his blood being shed, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He understood that his death began something new. In Acts 16, a Roman soldier asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul sends him to this starting point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what does it mean that Jesus is the founder of our faith? Well, it means this, that he is the starting point. And in what way is he the starting point? Well, it's found in the cross of Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's all that the founder means as far as Jesus being the founder of our faith. He's the starting point. But he's also this. He's also the precedent set before us. As the founder, Jesus is the precedent set before us. Perhaps you have heard of a business or a company that's kind of lost its way. It's flailing about looking for anything it can to revive its sales or revive its productivity and get back into the black in its finances. And sometimes you hear these companies that after a little while, they stumble around looking for the right answers, and yet those who are leading, they take them back to this company, they take them back to the founder. And soon, sometimes these companies, you find them actually beginning to turn around. They go back to the founder's starting point and how he started this and why he began this company and how he poured into it, and they take that as a model for themselves, and they actually see the company begin to turn around. Well, that's perhaps a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about here with Jesus being the founder, the precedent set for our own lives. He's not just the starting point. He's not merely the starting line or the starting gun. He's also the precedent set for our race. And I believe Hebrews 12:2 points that out to us by what it says about his enduring the cross and despising its shame. The writer turns her eyes to look not just at an event in Jesus' life, the cross, but also how he met that cross, how he ran. He set a precedent. And these verses hold Jesus up as our great example. Now, I will give us this caution. Please do not look at Jesus as simply and merely just a good example. There are individuals in the world today who look at Jesus Christ as merely a good man who set a good example for life, and we should follow his pattern because he lived a really good life, and it's a good example for how we should too. That is not the point. Remember, he is the starting point for your faith. He is the atoning Savior for your sin. Do not look at him as merely a good example. But here's the point. If you come to Jesus Christ as the starting point, you start at the cross, then everything after the cross, you need a pattern for. You need a precedent for. You need an example. And here he is, Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith. And listen to these other passages of Scripture that give precedent through Jesus' life. In John 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet before they ate the Last Supper together. And after he did that menial servant's task, Jesus told them, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Our founder set a precedent of selfless service. In 1 Peter 2, Peter addresses his readers' suffering for Christ, and he calls on the precedent set by our founder when he says this in verses 21 through 22, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Our founder set a precedent of sinless suffering. What does it mean that Jesus is the founder of our faith? Well, it means he's the starting point. And it means he's the precedent set. He's the starting point by his death on the cross. He's the precedent set by the way he lived his life and endured the suffering and shame. So what does it matter? That's our second question. We asked, what does it mean? Now, what does it matter that Jesus is the founder of our faith? Well, it matters, first of all, for how we start the race. If we would run the Christian race, if we would start the Christian race, we must start it with Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the starting point. In fact, it's Jesus Himself who said this, "I am the way." Not a way, not one of many ways, not a possible way. He says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. And there's nothing in addition to that way. He is the way, only, exclusively. It's where the race starts. In his well-loved allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells the story of Christian arriving at the cross, and Christian's burden of sin rolls off his back, and Christian receives a new name, and he receives some new clothing, and he begins his journey past the cross, and as he journeys on, he's periodically joined by other individuals. And Bunyan notes a couple of these individuals, they join Christian by climbing over the wall into the way. And sometimes Christian will ask, "Did you come by the cross?" And, "Oh no, we didn't come that way. We just jumped in. We found our own way." What Bunyan's illustrating is the error of those individuals who think they can join the faith in any way they want. But our passage tells us this: he's the founder of our faith. And that means anyone who would run the Christian race, anyone who would be a Christian, must begin by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's an exclusive look. You can't look at Jesus Christ for salvation with your good deeds or your prayers or anything else. It's not Jesus Christ plus anything. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. And the wording in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, as I mentioned, it doesn't allow for any other focus in life. What does it matter that He is the founder of our faith? It matters because He is where we must start our faith. So look to the cross of the Lamb of God. Lay all your guilt on Him. Freely, His lifeblood He sacrificed, paying the debt of your sin. Come, come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There Jesus waits for you. But Jesus being the founder of our faith also matters for how we run, not just how we start, but how we run this race. He's the precedent set. And we run regardless of the obstacles and opposition. Think little, endure, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Run with selfless service to others. Run with sinless suffering. Run this way. Do you think that a hard task? Do you think perhaps Jesus couldn't have led me this way? This isn't the right way. He's the founder. He's run the path before you. Why would you not trust Him? When my wife and I were dating, I drove a couple of times from my parents' house in New York out to my wife's house in Massachusetts. I'd driven the route a few times with my parents and other times, other ways. But this was the first time or two that I'd driven it by myself. And I remember still that first time or two driving it and finding myself on the phone with my mom right about Albany, New York. My mom had driven that route so many times, and so I called her up. I didn't have GPS at the time, and I called her up, and she walked me through the interchanges and the exits and the ramps and where I needed to go and all the routes I needed to take, and got me through the cobweb of Albany. Why did I trust my mom with that? Because she'd been there before. I looked to her because she knew the way. She'd experienced it before. And friends, that is exactly the case with Jesus as the founder of our faith. It matters for how we run. Who are you looking to as your example, your pattern, your precedent? And I can say this, that you can know who you're looking to by the responses of your life. When we run around in panic, when we grow angry, when we get frustrated with God's ways and the people that God puts in our lives, when we respond doing things our own way, we are not looking to the precedent of our founder. The founder of our faith, it matters for how we run this race. And that brings us to the second term. He's not just the founder, He's also the finisher. And this is why we look to Him. This is why our eyes, our faith, fixes its gaze on Him. But what does it mean and what does it matter that Jesus is the finisher of our faith? Well, the word here only appears this once in our New Testament. This specific word anyway. It's also translated as perfecter or the one who completes. It's from the same word that Jesus used when He was on the cross and He made this statement, it is finished. It's complete. It's accomplished. It's done. Same root word. But this is the only time it appears in this form referring to Jesus. And finisher is a good translation for us here. And I think, again, it's helpful for us to look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, at that second part of that last phrase in the verse. We're told that the one we look to, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that imagery, His being seated, is powerful imagery to illustrate what's going on here. illustrate how he is the finisher. And I want to take us to three other passages. You can turn there if you want, or just listen as I read them. Three other passages in Hebrews that speak of Jesus being seated. First one is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The second passage is in Hebrews 8, 1. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And then the last one, Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now each of these passages speak of Jesus sitting down, two of them after telling us of Jesus' death. So let me describe it this way. Jesus came to earth and endured the cross, faith founded. And then Jesus sat down, faith finished. It's the picture of someone running a race and not sitting down until that race is done. Not slowing down, not standing still, not sitting down until the race is fully complete. There's nothing more to be done. Just yesterday morning, my wife and I were working on a project that we have been trying to get to for a while. We were building a pen for some chickens that we purchased this year. And we went early in the morning, first thing in the morning, to the store, picked up some hardware supplies for building this, and we went back home and started in about mid-morning building this pen. And throughout the time as we went along, there were, you know, kind of working along at this, and a couple times I would comment or she would comment, are you good? You want to keep going? And yeah, let's keep going. Let's finish this up. And we finished everything up. We got it all set up, and there were a couple things, last little things to do. And I said, you know, we've got these couple things to do. And she said, do you want to do it now, or we're out here, or do you want to just be done and do it later? I said, no, let's finish it up. Let's get it done. We kept going. We finished it all up, and we were all done. We went inside, and what did we do? Well, we sat down because the project was done. You don't sit down until something is finished. It's final. It's complete. That's the imagery here. What does it mean that Jesus is the finisher of our faith? It means this, that Jesus perfectly settles our faith. It's done. There's nothing more to be done. He sat down. So what does it matter that Jesus Christ has finished, sat down, perfectly settled our faith? Well, it matters, first of all, it means that I don't trust in anything I have done, can do, or will do for my salvation. It's done. Every other faith out there says, keep doing. You must pray. You must be baptized. You must observe certain rituals. You must be a good person. You must do, 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 and maybe God will accept you into His presence someday. Folks, there's no surety in that faith. Remember, faith is not the point. It's what faith focuses on. And our faith is this. It's fixed on the one who finished it all. It's done. We could state it this way. We don't run the race to win. It's already been won. We run because He won it for us. A win we could never have achieved on our own. But that could cause us to settle back a little bit and go, well, it's been won, so why push hard? Why persevere? Why endure? Well, the second thing this finisher of our faith points to as mattering is that it motivates me to run well. I really have no excuse to not run this race well. He's done it all. He ran before me. And he's waiting at the end to welcome me home. It matters that he is the finisher because that motivates me to run well. The Appalachian Trail runs roughly 2,200 miles from Georgia to Maine. It's a long trail. Approximately some 2 million people will hike some portion of that trail every year. In 2017, the trail saw just over 800 individuals do something on the trail called thru-hiking. They're actually called thru-hikers. These are individuals who start at one end of that trail and they hike the entire length of the trail. Just nonstop, hike it all the way through. Now, I've never done that myself. I've known some individuals who have. As you can imagine, it takes a tremendous amount of work and time. It demands a physical stamina. It's rigorous. It's challenging. But as I thought about that, I wondered about when people get weary and begin to get a little bit tired of the hike, perhaps even beginning to think, is this worth it? Should I just get off now? Should I be done? I wouldn't be surprised if you were to ask folks that some of them would answer, you know, I thought about that, but then I thought about this, that other people had done it before me. I wasn't the first. Others had done this too. And so I decided I'm going to stick with it. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a race. Maybe long. It may be short. It may be many years. It may be few. But it matters that there is one who ran this race, who went the entire distance, all the way to death, before us. It matters that there was a pioneer who struck out ahead of us, and he cut the path, and he knows exactly what it entails, and he knows everything along its way. It matters that he is the finisher of our faith, and that he sits at the end, and he awaits us, the faithful who follow him. He awaits them to come and to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I run for that. I don't run to secure my soul. My soul is secure. I run because it is secure. So he is the founder and finisher. This is what it means. And this is why it matters. But you might think this morning, Kyle, that's all wonderful. But in case you've forgotten, today is Easter. And aside from a couple of passages we read, what about the resurrection? And I'm really glad you asked. Because the resurrection, though not explicitly stated in our passage, is implicitly taught in what we have looked at this morning. I want to show that to you. We started off this morning looking at our founder, the one who starts the race. And he did that by his death on the cross. And then we looked at the finisher, the one who ended the race and ends it. He's at the end. He settled it all. He completed it by sitting at God's right hand. Now, if you're following that, you have to ask the question, how did Jesus sit down if he died? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to take you to a verse in Ephesians 1. Paul is talking about desiring, praying that we would know and understand the power of God. And he gives an illustration in verse 20. He says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now there, in that second part, there's what we saw in Hebrews 12, seated. He's seated at the right hand. But I want you to notice what precedes his being seated. How did one who died to start a race get to sit to end it? Answer? The resurrection. The resurrection is the linchpin for our faith. Without the resurrection, we don't have a sure focus for our faith. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, then our best confidence would be to simply say with the rest of the world, well, we've still got our faith. But it's a faith that doesn't have a sure focus without the resurrection. In April of 1988, there was an evening news report of a photographer who was a skydiver. And this man had jumped from a plane along with some other skydivers, and he was going to film their descent. And the news media was showing some of that film footage, and all of a sudden the film footage just went berserk and cut out. And the reporter came on and announced that, unfortunately, that photographer had fallen to his death. Amazingly enough, somehow he had jumped from the plane without his parachute. And the first few minutes were, I'm sure, thrilling and wonderful until he reached for his ripcord. And there was nothing. He'd acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing could save him at that point. His faith was in a parachute never buckled up. Now folks, that scenario is tragically played out again and again as people put their faith in faith. Or they put their faith in things that are not able to save them. They pull the cord of faith and there's nothing there. The parachute doesn't even open. It's not even attached. The ripcord of faith is only as good as what it's attached to. And let me just say this morning. You may hear individuals who say, well, I believe in God. I have faith in God. And James, one of the writers of our New Testament, makes this statement. It's sobering. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Well, good for you. But then he goes on to say this, even the demons believe and shudder. See, our faith must fix its eyes exclusively on Jesus Christ, the founder and finisher of our faith. So let me ask you this morning, on who or what is your faith focused today? Has your faith fixed your eyes exclusively on Jesus Christ as the founder of your faith? Have you started at the cross? Have you started at only the cross? Or have you come to the cross bringing all of your own deeds with you, all of your own good works with you, trying to somehow bring them along and add them to what Christ has already done? It's sufficient. His death is sufficient. If you have started there, are you continuing to run your Christian race with eyes fixed on the precedent he set? He will not steer you wrong, my friend, though it may feel like it. Has your faith fixed your eyes exclusively on Jesus Christ as the finisher of your faith? He did it all. There's nothing else you need to bring. It's done. He is seated. And are you running your race with eyes to Him, looking to Him as the prize, the end, the goal, the object, the fullness? What we celebrate today, Jesus' resurrection, makes the focus of our faith sure. Our confidence is not in our faith, but in the focus of our faith. And may that focus be the founder and finisher of our faith, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.